them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for men. Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of His works with songs of joy. Others went out into the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, His wonderful deeds in the deep. For He spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunken men, for they were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and He guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for men. Let them exalt Him in the assembly of the people and praise Him in the council of the elders. He turned rivers into a desert, flowing springs into thirsty ground, that fruitful land into a salt waste because of the wickedness of those who live there. He turned the desert into pools of water and the parched ground into flowing springs. There He brought the hungry to live, and they founded a city where they could settle. They sowed fields and planted vineyards that yielded a fruitful harvest. He blessed them, and their numbers greatly increased, and He did not let their herds diminish. Then their numbers decreased, and they were humbled by oppression, calamity, and sorrow. He who pours contempt on nobles made them wander in a trackless waste. But He lifted the needy out of their affliction and increased their families like flocks. The upright see and rejoice, but all the wicked shut their mouths. And now our text. Whoever is wise, let him heed these things and consider the great love of the Lord. As for the reading of God's holy word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was Winston Churchill who said, "Those who fail to learn from history are doomed to repeat it." We live in a society where history is one of the things that no one likes to study, no one wants to learn from, no one wants to understand. And that has something to do with the society in which we live, because historians, you see, historians are those men and women who are called upon to filter all of the events of life and to discern from all of those events the important ones. After all, everything really is history. Anything that has happened, from the tying of your shoes to come to church, to the drive here, to maybe the peppermint you just put in your mouth, that is history. But does it matter? Is it important to remember? Are those one of those things that we need to learn from, lest we be doomed to repeat history? Of course not. The historian is called upon to tell us these things, to go over the pages of time and say, here are the important events, here are the things you need to learn from. And I mention that only because in today's society it's almost impossible for historians to do that. Because to do that, you understand, you have to have a set of values, you have to have a standard by which you judge, you have to take your tools to that task and look at the things on the pages of history and say, yes, this measures up to an important event. Or no, this doesn't measure up to an important event. You need standards. You need tools. And in our society, no one has such things. The historians of our day have rejected any possibility of judging history through any objective lens. They don't have a ruler because nobody can agree that a ruler exists. They can't measure anything. They can't judge anything. All they can do is say, this is what I think is important. But of course, we don't want to know what they think is important. We want to know what is important. What does history teach us? To some degree, we're all historians tonight. We come to the end of the year, and as is natural, we think upon the year that's been. And as we scan the pages of this year, what do we learn? What do we see as important? What are the lessons that we'll take with us from 2010 into 2011? What are the events in our lives as a congregation, as individuals, as families? What are the important events that we need to learn from, lest we be doomed to repeat the failures of the past? Well, the psalmist in Psalm 107 gives us the tools to answer that question. He provides us with a standard, a ruler, by which we can look back into the pages of history and say, yes, this is what matters, that we may take it with us and go forward in faith. We're going to see how the psalmist does that by studying verse 43 of Psalm 107 under the theme, "The wise learn from their history." Seeing 2 points, the witness in our history, and in the second place, the wisdom from our history. The wise learn from their history. The witness, what it teaches us. The wisdom, how it is to affect us. So then the witness in our history and the call of the psalmist to heed these things. Whoever is wise, and of course we all want to be wise, whoever is wise, let him heed these things. Now we need to immediately ask, what things? What do the wise heed? What do they think about? What do the wise focus their attention on? You might imagine that the answer would be something like philosophical principles, or maybe you think that the wise think about the morality of life, these grand and wonderful events and thoughts and ideas, the collective experiences of humanity throughout the ages. This is surely what the wise do. They sit around and they talk about deep and profound things. But the psalmist has something far simpler in mind. He says the wise heed these things, meaning all the things he's just recorded for us in this psalm. All those experiences of God's people as they're recorded for us on the pages of Scripture. To be sure, there is a certain timeless quality to what is recorded for us in Psalm 107. We could almost say this applies not only to Israel's history in the past, not only to multiple instances in Israel's history in the past, but this also applies to us. This can apply to our own lives. We can talk about being lost. We can talk about being in chains. We can talk about being weak and having been delivered by the Lord. But the psalmist has in mind very particularly the events that are recorded for us on the pages of Scripture, the events that tell us about Israel, about the history, the redemptive history of God's people in the Old Covenant. And we might well ask ourselves, why would the wise heed those things? Historically, they're but a blip on the radar. If you open up a world history textbook, you will hardly find a page, a paragraph devoted to what the Scriptures detail in length. And you might ask yourself, why do I need to think about these things on this night, since they didn't happen to me? They're not part of my experience. But we should take the psalmist's advice. And we should ask ourselves, what do the things recorded for us in Psalm 107 particularly, and the pages of Scripture more generally, what do those things teach us that is so important? What we discover is that these stories tell us something about God. About the God who deals wonderfully with a wicked people. You see, there are certain themes. Maybe you noticed them as we read through each of the stanzas of Psalm 107. They all end the same way. You'll notice that. They all say, "Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men," and then provide a way to respond to God. They all tell a very similar story, and the first part of that story, more often than not, is about the failure of humanity. They talk about how foolish we are, how short-sighted we are. They talk about how rebellious we are. But the overriding message in each of the stanzas of Psalm 107 is that God is good. He's a good God who blesses His people far more than they deserve. He blesses them abundantly with a city in which they can come to live and dwell, with peace and prosperity to enjoy. They tell us that God is not only a good God, but that He is a sovereign God who cannot be stopped in His blessing His people. Nothing prevents Him. Not the wilderness, not the bars of iron, not even the mighty ocean. The mighty ocean with all of its power. You can see as you read Psalm 107, you can picture a ship there bouncing like a bit of flotsam and jetsam on the face of the ocean as these mountainous waves crash over it. And that is stilled with but a whisper from God. His whisper is stronger than anything this world has to offer. You see, our God is almighty. He is gracious and good. And He is our God. That's the point, of course. He's our God, says the psalmist. And what a blessing it is then to know that this God is watching over us, is walking with us, is bestowing on us all that we need. And that He's doing it not because we deserve it. Oh no, we are wicked and foolish, short-sighted. But He is faithful. There is a word repeatedly used in this psalm, a Hebrew word that's almost untranslatable. The word is Hesed or Chesed. And it's translated different ways in this psalm itself. It is unfailing love in that refrain. That's the same word. And in our text, it is the great love of the Lord. You see, even the translators of our Bible have a hard time grasping or containing all that this word means with just one or even two words. It's a word that is used by the Scriptures to describe the covenantal faithfulness of God to an undeserving people. It is the commitment of God to bless those whom He has chosen for His own. They don't deserve it. More often than not, they wander from Him and cause Him grief. But He blesses them. He ministers to them. He disciplines them. He teaches them. And He brings them back and enriches them. And that, you see, that is what the psalmist wants us to meditate on. That is the things, you might say, that the psalmist wants us to see. That God, you see, God is a faithful God. And that's something that we do well to heed as we end this year. Redemptive history, you see, is not just something that we study in Bible, that we learn something about in church from week to week. When we come here each Sunday and open God's Word and listen to those stories and those words from the Lord found on the pages of Scripture, we're doing more than just gaining some kind of knowledge. We're learning about the wonder of our God, of who He is and how He deals with His people. We've done that every week. We've done that more than every week. We've done that throughout this year, studying God's Word together and learning about who God is, how faithful He is, how sovereign He is, how loving He is. And that's the thing that we should take from 2010. That is the wisdom that we should gain in this past year. That may seem strange to us. After all, there are so many things that have happened in our lives. Some of them wonderful. Marriage, babies born, new jobs, new homes. Many blessings. There have also been challenges. There have been sorrows. There's been loss, suffering. And as we filter through all of those events, The psalmist says, remember this, that God is faithful. Listen to the stories of the past. Listen to what the scripture tells you. When you think back on the year 2010, think back on what you learned in Sunday school. Think back on what you learned in catechism. Think back on what you learned in church as you sat under the preaching of the word. That's what's important. That's what's most important. That no matter your circumstance, that no matter your situation, this ties the entire year together in one theme. God has been faithful. If you have enjoyed blessing, thank the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for men. If you are facing suffering, wait. Wait upon the Lord, for He is faithful. Take heart and be encouraged. But through it all, take this with you. God is faithful. Is this what we've learned? Is this the lesson that stands out to us in the year 2010? Sometimes we need to be reminded of this. Sometimes we are short-sighted. We think about the year and we judge it on the basis of what we've experienced, on the basis of our own desires, our own expectations. Did it measure up? Did it not measure up? What we ought to do is judge it according to the wisdom of God's word. We have to look back and say, you know what? God was good to us. His power was displayed and His faithfulness was experienced. And that's what matters. And we ought to take it to heart. We ought to put it into practice, because that's what wisdom really is. History witnesses to us that God is faithful. But wisdom now requires we apply it in our own lives. Wisdom, after all, is placing the right solution to the right problem. That's maybe a simple way to define what wisdom is. A wise man is a man who has the right answer to the right question, who knows what to do in the right situation, who says, don't do this, do this, because this is the right way. That's why, after all, we think that elderly people more often than not must be wise. After all, they've experienced so much of life. They have learned by trial and error, more than likely, what works and what doesn't work. And because they have this wealth of experience, they can say, no, in this situation, we ought to go left, not right. Or we have to go up instead of down. Or we have to stand still instead of going forward. I've been here before. I can remember back when I was, or when my father was, or when this happened. They have a wealth of experience that implies wisdom. Biblical wisdom is a little bit different than that. To be sure, there is experience involved, but biblical wisdom isn't so man-centered, you see. Biblical wisdom doesn't require that you have experienced it all. Biblical wisdom requires that you know one thing, that God is sovereign and He's involved in life. Biblical wisdom begins with God and says, what does He want? And where does He want me to go? A young child can be wise if they know what the Lord requires of them. And an elderly man with a head full of gray hair can be a fool if he fails to follow the Lord's way. In the end, to deny God's presence in this life, it's like denying the law of gravity. You can say you don't believe in gravity, but if you try to defy it, it's going to hurt. Now, to take God seriously is to see life as He has ordained it, as He has ordered it, as He has structured it. This is the way of blessing, and this is the way of pain. So what's the right answer in this situation? It's always what God requires of us. That's what wisdom says. Wisdom takes the truth of God and applies it in every facet of life. And you see, if we are to learn anything from 2010, if we are to truly be wise, if we are to gain from what the Lord has revealed to us in this past year, then it ought to be this, that no matter the circumstance, no matter the situation you find yourself in, the right answer, the right thing to do is always to follow the Lord. Now that sounds rather obvious, doesn't it? I trust that for every one of us you think, well, of course, to follow the Lord makes the most sense. But understand that this kind of wisdom, well, it's not natural. It's not the most instinctive thing that we do. Because you see, we're sinners. And being sinners, we do what we want to do. We go the way we want to go. And the result, you understand, the result isn't good. It's the wilderness. It's prison. It's pain and suffering. Maybe literally, that's entirely possible, but more than that, even figuratively and spiritually. We need to learn that also from 2010, that where we trusted in our own instincts, where we walked in our own way, there we suffered. There things did not work out as they ought to have. There blessing was not known, or maybe for a very short time. Initially, maybe we thought things were just doing exactly what we wanted them to. But in the end, it didn't pay off. We need to learn that to defy the Lord who is faithful is folly. But to live according to His will, now that's wisdom. That the most important thing in this life is God. And make no mistake, this doesn't mean that when you follow the Lord's wisdom, life is a bed of roses. We read enough in Psalm 107 to know that that's not the case. We've heard enough in this past year as we've prayed for members of our own congregation, as we've prayed for people outside of our congregation. We know that this life is still full of sorrow and it's full of difficulty and it's challenging. But the wise know. The wise know that this life is ordered by God's word and will. That to discount Him, to deny Him, to dismiss Him, is the most foolish thing you could ever do. That to take Him seriously is the wisest thing you can ever do. And this is what we need to learn as we go forward in 2011. Looking back and seeing that God is faithful to all who trust in Him, we need to take this lesson now with us into this night and into the new year. If we wish to be wise, then we need to not only understand this, we need not only to accept this, we need to apply this. We need to tell ourselves and commit ourselves to living in this way. Lots of people on New Year's Eve make all sorts of promises. What the new year will bring, they say, I intend to do this or to do that. We know what these resolutions are all about. Well, we may make a resolution also tonight, and that is a resolution to live in wisdom, to learn the lesson that on a day-to-day basis, we need to walk in the Lord's way. We need to learn where the Lord leads us. And that if we would enjoy blessing in the year to come, then we must learn from our past. Amen.